I'd like you please to turn to that passage in Galatians that was read to us earlier, and I want to draw your attention to the very first verse of the passage, and from that verse draw out some what I hope will prove to be truths that will bless your heart. Before we do that, let me thank your pastor for the kind invitation to come and minister with you. I understand that this is an anniversary day for you, or at least this is an anniversary period. I was just noting some comments about the number of years that you have been in existence here. And of course, we rejoice that God has been pleased to raise up a witness in a day in England when witnesses are failing. And church buildings where once the gospel was proclaimed with power are closing down. It's a joy to fellowship with you. I was thinking as the service was proceeding that it's a long, long, long time ago since I last stood in a Bible Presbyterian pulpit. I can't remember when that was. It would have been in the United States. But I can remember the first time I stood in a Bible Presbyterian church. It was rather a historic Bible Presbyterian church. It was in Collingswood, New Jersey. And the minister was Dr. Carl McIntyre. Now, by that time, he was even older than I am now. But we recall with thankfulness to God that we did have opportunities of meeting with him while he was still somewhat in his prime. I wasn't too old in 1969. But it was a privilege to preach the Word of God on that occasion. I shared the visit with Dr. Paisley. We had both just got out of prison for the second time. First time didn't obviously work because we turned up in it again the second time. But it was really that imprisonment that prompted Dr. McIntyre to invite Dr. Paisley over to the United States, and I was allowed to come along and carry the luggage and help out a little. But we did get to preach in a number of places, and I will always remember preaching in Collingswood. Therefore, we know that we are among brethren today. We are engaged, you know, in a battle for God's Word, for the truth of the Gospel. That's what we're engaged in. We're holding up a banner, and we're calling a nation that has strayed far from the old truths of the Gospel to return again to those truths. You may know, I'm sure you do, that many years ago London was a very famous centre of Presbyterianism. In the days of the Commonwealth and Oliver Cromwell, Presbyterianism was a very strong feature of life in London. I know these are the last days, but even so, may God be pleased to make the witness of the gospel a strong feature again in this great city. I bring you greetings from the little village of Kilskerry. I was thinking of it, you know, as I walked up the street here and saw all the hustle and bustle and activity, and the little village of Kilskerry is far removed from that scene at this present time. The Lord's Day in our part of the world is still largely regarded and respected, and consequently it's very quiet. But I bring you greetings. I retired 4 years ago from the pulpit, and I'm still able to attend the church, but I am a backbencher now. Well, I'm a backbencher that sits actually up near the front, but I'm a backbencher. And I rejoice in the ministry of a young man that God has called to Kilskerry, a real answer to prayer, Dr. Stephen Pollock. And believe me, it is a privilege to be able to step aside and see someone upon whom very obviously the hand of God rests take over the preaching to the flock of God. So we bring you greetings from that little church on the far side of Ulster. Now let's turn, please, to this text of Scripture that the Lord has laid upon my heart for this Sabbath morning. We'll read it together, Galatians chapter 1, or chapter 3 rather, the verse 1. O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that ye should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you? I'd ask you just to bow with me, please, in a brief word of prayer. Heavenly Father, as we take up thy sacred word, what a precious thing it is that we handle, and what great care we need to take. O God, have mercy upon us. And have mercy upon this people, Lord. And grant that we may be enabled to minister unto them the pure word of God. Today may we look upon him who was crucified at Calvary. May our hearts be melted and stirred, O God, by such a glorious sight. And may we afresh, each one that is truly saved, may we afresh fall at his feet in adoration. And if there's one here not saved, God, speak to them, I ask, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. In our Bible reading, we read Matthew's account of the scene at Calvary. What a mercy it is, men and women, that we have such an account, not just one, but they appear to some degree or other in all of the Gospels. You and I may, in our Bibles, visit that sacred place and read with joy and with sorrow of what took place there, as our Savior, the Son of God, was cruelly crucified. The soldiers who were responsible for that execution, after they had nailed the Savior to the cross, we are told, sat down to watch him die. Wasn't it a strange providence that dominated their lives that day? Those ungodly men, doubtless hard and cruel men, had risen from their beds that morning in their barracks, little knowing that that day they would witness the greatest event that has ever taken place upon the face of the earth. They were given an opportunity to behold the Lamb of God dying for the sins of His people. That which the Old Testament prophets had spoken of in their prophecies, that which the types and the shadows of the Old Testament had set forth in the sacrifices, they were privileged to behold firsthand and watch unfolding. Though they saw it, they didn't understand it. They didn't understand what it was that was taking place. They were utterly ignorant of the drama that was unfolding before their eyes. Is this not an ignorance greater by far than that ignorance which young Jacob confessed when he arose from his slumbers at Bethel? Surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not. Those men at Calvary who watched the Savior die, they were surrounded by an even greater ignorance than that which Jacob is here confessing. Without the illumination of God the Holy Ghost, there is not one of us who will ever grasp or understand or benefit from information regarding the crucifying of the Savior that is set before us in the Word of God. Tens of thousands of people, you know, saw the Lord Jesus during His life amongst men. They witnessed His miraculous power. They saw Him work that which none had ever wrought upon the sick and the weak and the infirm, aye, even the dead. And yet, they remained in ignorance of who He was. I tell you again, unless God the Holy Ghost touches our hearts, illuminates our minds, we will not understand what it is that is set forth in the Word of God. And if you're here this morning and you are not converted, you are not saved, and I'm using terms that come from the Bible, if you do not know Jesus Christ as your Savior, no matter how I may labor to get across to you the gospel, I will utterly fail. Unless God the Holy Ghost opens your heart. You remember how it was with Lydia, that lady who heard Paul preach. And it says that as she listened to Paul, God opened her heart, so that she attended unto the things spoken by Paul. She wouldn't have given any attention. There wouldn't have been any response from that lady if God had not opened her heart. And that's what's needed. Oh, that's what's needed as the gospel is proclaimed. Let me come right away to the text. And let me just again remind you what it was that Paul said. It was said very wisely many years ago that the most important part of a sermon is the text. It's most important that you get a grasp of the text. So let's read it again, and we'll read it slowly and read it diligently and read it with attention.
Paul is speaking to a people who have been overtaken by falsehood and deceit and false doctrine. Sadly, they have been inclined to listen to these falsehoods. And here is the great man of God seeking to rescue them from the grips of this falsehood. And he says, "Oh, foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that ye should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth crucified amongst you." That's a marvelous statement, you know. That's a marvelous statement. Now, Galatia was far away from Israel, geographically. Far away. A distant place. None of the people there, I would be reasonably sure, had ever been to Jerusalem. They certainly weren't there the day Jesus died. And yet Paul says that Jesus Christ crucified had been evidently set before their eyes as the gospel was preached. And it's from that simple truth I want to draw out some points of application. Let me say first of all that every worship service really is convened at Calvary. Every time we gather to worship the Lord and do so in accordance with the Word of God and the truths of the gospel, we are ushered to the cross. We're brought to Calvary. We sing of the cross in our praises. We read of the cross in our scriptural readings. In our prayers, we gather around the cross. We plead the cross and its work before God. It is not true worship if it's not centered upon the cross. And you know what that says to me at the very beginning of this consideration? How solemn ought to be the worship of the Christian. I don't believe in the modern concept of worship. I can't see a jazz band being set forth by God at the cross. How wrong it would be. Our souls are stirred as we read of those who walked by the cross and mocked and sneered. Oh, how wrong they were, we say. Yes, and that's right. And how wrong is the modern notion that the place where Christians gather to worship should resemble more a circus than anything else. No, it's a solemn place. That doesn't mean it's not a joyful place. The Christian cannot think of the cross without joy. That's why many of our hymns, which speak of the cross, are hymns of joy. Hymns of joy. And yet the cross is also a place of grief and sorrow and tears. As we think upon the sufferings of the Lord Jesus and how he was treated, we cannot but be borne down by sorrow. Oh, every holy emotion is experienced at the cross and ought to be experienced in the place where true worship of God takes place. There ought to be joy. There ought to be grief and sorrow. There ought to be fear and reverence. All these things ought to mark the worship of the people of God, just as it would have marked the atmosphere at the cross. You know, when I say we are convened in our worship at the cross, I mean that when the gospel is preached, we are transported in our spirits, in our thoughts, in our hearts, in our minds, to Calvary, as it is set forth in the Word of God. That's why the gospel is depicted, is titled, "The Preaching of the Cross." That's one of the glorious titles of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the preaching of the cross. 1 Corinthians, the chapter 1 and the verse 18. You're aware of this, I know. But isn't it marvelous that Paul indicates that was his message? That was his message. He succinctly sums up what it was he was sent forth to declare. The preaching of the cross. The sum and the substance of his evangelistic, his pastoral ministry was the preaching of the cross. 1 Corinthians, as I say, chapter 1, the verse 18. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. Go down a little further to the verse 23, and you'll see that he changes slightly the title that he gives to the gospel. He says it's the preaching of Christ crucified. But we preach Christ crucified. Again, think on that. Think on that. There in those two words, Christ crucified, you have encapsulated all theology. All of God's truth. All of the revelation heaven would bestow on earth. It's summed up there. It's summed up there. And when, therefore, the truth of God is preached, when we preach Christ crucified, when we preach the cross, is it not inevitable that we are brought to the cross? We are brought there to the feet of the old tree where our Savior yielded up himself as an atonement for his people. The Lord Jesus himself tells us what the preaching of the gospel was going to entail in John chapter 12 and the verse 32. John chapter 12, the verse 32. And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. Now, I believe he is speaking primarily here of his own death as being lifted up on the cross. But when he speaks of drawing all men unto him, surely he is referring to the fact that when after ages, wherever the message of Jesus was preached, he would be lifted up. And men would be caused to behold him on the cross, crucified. And thereby, they would be drawn to him. Oh, men and women, there is no means other than this of drawing sinners to the feet of Christ, other than by preaching the cross, by preaching Christ crucified, by lifting him up. Modern religion, modern Christianity, you know, is engaged in all sorts of methodology in order to bring people into the place of worship, to draw young people in. And they try this by way of attraction, and that by way of attraction, and this gimmick, and that gimmick. It doesn't work. You may grasp their attention for a short time, but it will soon, as an attraction, fizzle out, whatever method you are employing. It's only the preaching of the cross that will grip the soul and draw sinners to Christ. So, every gospel gathering, every time we worship, we should be convened around the cross at Calvary. Let me say something else. In every gospel meeting, there is a setting forth of Christ. If you're going to preach God's truth, God's message unto man, then you have to set forth Christ. You have to set him forth as he is displayed on the cross, coming here this morning. The street side, the street walks, the pavements are littered with all sorts of displays. Shops open, doing business, people displaying their wares, seeking to attract customers. Well, of course, the Bible does declare the labors of the Christian in his evangelistic activities to someone who is seeking to press their wares upon potential customers. Isaiah 55 is a wonderful picture of that. You know that. When we preach the gospel, we set forth the Lord Jesus. The word Paul uses here in Galatians 3, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, is a Greek word from which we get program. Program. It's the Greek word prorapho. It means to write or to paint before the eyes. And the preaching of the gospel is a depicting before the eyes and before the minds and hearts of men and women Jesus Christ and all that he entails. Remember, he is the Word. He is God's message to man. So that if you are going to declare God's message, you are going to preach Christ. You're going to set him forth. And every time the pulpit is occupied, the Bible is opened, and a man of God begins to declare God's message, he's got to set forth Jesus Christ and him crucified. He set forth as the expression of divine love. Romans chapter 5, the verse 8. But God commendeth. That word commendeth means puts on display. God displays. God displays his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Oftentimes the unbeliever will say, Where is the love of God? Well, you go to Calvary to see the love of God. God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. Titus chapter 3 and the verse 4 says, but after that the kindness and love of God our Savior toward men appeared.
Where did the love of God our Savior appear? At Calvary.
There it was revealed. And if I'm going to declare the love of God, I've got to bring my audience, my congregation, to Calvary and set forth the Lord Jesus there.
That word appeared, by the way, in Titus 3 and 4. It means to bring to light. It's that word in Luke chapter 1, verse 78 to 79, and speaks of the rising of the sun, dispelling darkness and the shadows of the night. When you preach the cross, the light begins to shine and show forth God's love toward sinners in the death of the Lord Jesus. Furthermore, when we preach Christ crucified, as Paul did before the Galatians, and as others who brought to them the gospel, preached to them Christ Jesus, there is a setting forth of an evidence of divine displeasure against sin. The sufferings of Christ on the cross were due to the wrath of God against sin. His elect, God's elect, their sins fell upon the Lord Jesus. They were laid upon the Lord Jesus. He became sin for us. He became sin. In the eyes of his Father, he became our sin. And the Father's judgment fell on him. The Father's wrath rose up against our sins as they rested on his Son. And at Calvary, what the Lord Jesus Christ suffered brings home to us God's wrath against sin. God's wrath against sin. He, that is the Lord Jesus, bore the Father's wrath against our sins. The Lord, our Father, spared not his only begotten Son on the cross. He spared him not because he had become our sin bearer. That shows you, my friend, that shows you the wrath of God towards sin. If you're not saved today, the wrath of God is no light matter. Were we to step out into the street and stop someone and talk to them about eternity and about God's judgment, they would dismiss the matter in a most light fashion, and they would say, oh, somehow or other, I think I'd get by. God's wrath is not a light matter. God's wrath is implacable. God's wrath will pursue sin. And that is manifested at the cross. When Jesus bore the wrath of his Father, because he had become the bearer of our sins. And the wrath of God wasn't turned back because it's his Son. No, it fell on the sin, even though that sin rested on his Son. Oh, may God today fill your heart with an understanding of how dreadful it is to be a sinner in God's sight, and cause you to recognize and see the only place of safety is under the atoning blood of Christ. For he there at Calvary
paid the price of sin for his people. He set forth as the only hope for sinners. When you preach Christ crucified, when you convene a gospel meeting, and as you preach, you bring the people to the cross, and there you set before their eyes the only hope. The only hope of salvation. The only hope of salvation. There's a cry, as it were, that issues forth from Calvary. And it is the cry that's found in Isaiah 45, the verse 22. Look unto me, and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is none else. None else. That's why we must preach Christ crucified. There's no other hope for sinners. That's why we must seek to usher people to Calvary when we're preaching and point to it alone. For there's no other hope. There's no other hope for you, my friend. There's no other hope for your family. No other hope for your friends. No other hope for your neighbors. No other hope for the nation than the blood of the Lamb. That's why we must preach Christ crucified. Now, let me just conclude by saying that in a gospel meeting, it's convened around the cross. In a gospel meeting, there must be a pressing upon the people of Christ crucified. In a gospel meeting, there is a setting forth of Christ evidently before our eyes. Where the gospel is preached in the power of the Holy Ghost, there is a wonderful setting forth of Christ evidently. There is a seeing of Christ in reality. I can remember days when under the preaching of the gospel, God moved wonderfully, moved, I suppose I can and must use the word unusually. And in a gathering of 200, 300, 400 people, there took place a melting. And tears would be shed openly. Sobs would be heard. As men and women, by the grace of God, were brought to the foot of the cross. And they looked upon the Lord Jesus, and their hearts were melted, and they were broken, and they fell in adoration before Him. The Holy Ghost is tasked with the duty of bringing Christ before the eyes of the soul. That's the work of God, the Holy Ghost. That's the work of God, the Holy Ghost. The most eloquent preacher, the most fervent preaching cannot accomplish that. Cannot accomplish that. That's why, men and women, those of you who are members of this congregation, you ought to pray and pray constantly that the power and grace of the Holy Ghost will come upon your pastor and upon all who will preach from this pulpit. Because it is only as the power of the Holy Ghost begins to work that eyes are opened. That eyes are opened. I mentioned Lydia. What a marvelous picture that is. What a marvelous picture that is. That woman, as she listened to Paul, her heart was opened. God gave her understanding of what it was that Paul was saying. And what was Paul saying? He was bringing them to the cross, of course. He was preaching Christ crucified. And as she gazed upon the Savior as Paul presented him, her eyes were opened and she saw savingly the Lord Jesus. That was the work of the Holy Ghost. That was the work of the Holy Ghost. May the Holy Ghost work in your heart today. But it's very obvious from what Paul says in the wider context of this verse that there is also at work in any gospel meeting the spirit of deception. Paul says, O Galatians, O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you? They were charmed. There was a charming spirit there, a bewitching spirit at work amongst the Galatians that was drawing them away from Christ, that was closing their eyes to Calvary. And that spirit too is at work right now. If you're not saved, maybe the Lord is touching your heart. And maybe you find yourself drawn to what the Scripture said, and you find your eyes being lifted up. But there's also another voice to be heard. And there's a voice that's suggesting that you don't look, that you don't get interested, that you don't follow after the words of the gospel and give your heart to Christ, but think of tomorrow. Think of tonight and what it is you have planned, perhaps. Oh, I can remember that battle, my friend. I can remember that battle, the time God dealt with my soul. I can remember how clearly not only was there presented to me my need of salvation, but I can remember how clearly there was presented to me the life I was living, the company I kept, the plans I had made, the dances and the parties and the pubs. I could see them all. I could smell them. As the spirit of deception was at work, seeking to draw me away. Don't be fooled today, my friend. If God the Holy Ghost has brought you to the cross and is causing you to behold the Lamb of God, don't be robbed. Don't be robbed of the blessings of salvation. Oh, foolish Galatians, Paul says. There's no greater fool, men and women, than the man or the woman or the young person who is brought to the foot of the cross only to be deceived and caused to pass on by. There's a road that leads from Calvary to hell. And you know, I believe that it must surely lead to the hottest fires in that eternal place of damnation for one who goes from the cross to everlasting perdition is one upon whom there rests the greatest of guilt. Don't rise up from this meeting and go out there into the world and turn your back on Christ and turn your eyes away from the cross. But today, like old Bunyan says in Pilgrim's Progress, look, look, look and live to the cross, and the burden of sin will roll from off your back. never to be seen again.